As Nolan said, it's great to have this number with us this morning. We welcome all of our visitors. We welcome those who are our members as well. We're thankful that all of you can be here to worship God today. And as Nolan mentioned, our goal is always to worship God as Jesus says, in spirit and in truth. When Jesus told the Samaritan woman at the well that God is a spirit, those who wish to worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And of course, that truth is contained in God's word. And of course, the spirit, the character with which we serve God and worship him, is also described to us in God's word. But it's to God's word that we go for everything that we do, both as individuals and as a church that belongs to Christ. Those things that we seek to do in the name of Jesus, we seek to do according to what he has commanded. Because the danger that we run into is if we don't do according to what he has commanded, we may find ourselves the recipient of the words of Jesus contained in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus describes, judge not lest ye be judged. He describes the concept here of the hypocritical judgment. But it's important for us to remember the words of Jesus, and I completely went blank there for a moment, when he is describing to those individuals who have not done according to the will of the Father, depart from me, I never knew you, those who work lawlessness. Now, I don't understand why my brain is completely spazzing out on me, but I apologize. The importance of recognizing Jesus' words of saying to these individuals who had faith, they have belief. They say, look at all the many things we've done in your name. Lord, Lord. But I will say to them in that day, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The term lawlessness there is that which is without law. That which is without authority is another way to say that. Because law establishes right and wrong. It establishes for us the standard of what God has said he wants from us and what he doesn't want from us, both as individuals and as a congregation of God's people. That being the case, because we seek to worship God in spirit and in truth, that presupposes that we are seeking to please God. That's the term godliness. Godliness means I want to please God in everything that I do. And as a result, I'm going to worship in spirit and in truth. I'm going to submit what God has told me. And if I'm seeking to please God, then that means I'm seeking to have pure and undefiled religion. This phrase is used by James in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, notice starting in verse 26. James chapter 1, starting in verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Then here's the contrast. So on one hand, James has described a useless religion, useless devotion to God, which doesn't bridle one's tongue and deceives their own heart. In contrast, verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. James describes what is pure and undefiled religion, and in this he describes some actions involved that show pure and undefiled religion. This morning, for a few minutes, I'd like to look at this phrase from James in chapter 1, verse 27, to figure out what is James saying that this is the mission of the church, to visit widows and orphans in their trouble and to keep oneself spotted from the world? Or is this the mission of the individual? And to start with, we need to understand the terms that we're dealing with. When James uses the term pure, he says pure and undefiled religion. The term pure means that which is cleansed, that which is chaste. And a lot of times another term for chaste is proper, clean. And then the term religion here, as used also in verse 26, it is the external aspect of one's service to God. It's in contrast, in fact, even Strong's Vines brings out this contrast in verse 26 to unreal and deceptive religion. Instead, this is the external aspect of one's service to God. It's what one does, being motivated by godliness and love. So this is what I do in my service to God because I want to please God and because I love God. And of course, we're told if you love God, and I love Jesus, I'll keep his commandments, John chapter 14. I also know that in order to do those things that God has told me, part of those things that God has told me to do is to love my neighbor and to love my brethren, to be servants to my neighbor and to my brethren. So when James describes pure and undefiled religion, undefiled, spotless, pure and undefiled religion pertains to the external activities involved in my service to God. The term visit, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, the term visit means to inspect and to care for. The terms widows and orphans are specific in their description. Orphans literally means fatherless. Widows means without husband. Broadly speaking, both of these have no one to care for them. And then to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, King James says affliction, this is their burdens or trials, and to keep oneself unspotted, without blemish, without sin, from the world. Those are the terms that James uses to describe this, not just thought process, but activity in verse 27. Having established that, we ask a question, does this phrase teach us that pure and undefiled religion, does this phrase teach us that churches are to be involved in a ministry of helping the needy of the world physically? Because it's on this phrase that a lot of activities in the religious community is based, that offers the concept of taking care of monetarily with money or with other things, people in the community in need. And the explanation is, well, but James tells us that this is what we're supposed to do. And so churches are supposed to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. And of course, that often gets broadened out in a lot of different ways. So in asking that question, is this what James is teaching? We have to establish, well, what is James saying in the context? What is he establishing back in verse 19? James chapter 1 and in verse 19, James says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Notice as of verse 19, James is not describing churches. He's describing people and the character of people. Then he goes on in verse 22. He says, "But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty," verse 25, "and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." All the way through, we are seeing the character and conduct being described from James of an individual who is seeking to serve God. He's not describing the activities of a church. He's describing the activities of an individual. So when he gets to verse 26, if anyone among you, individuals, thinks he is religious, and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Again, religion is this external service to God that should be motivated by my love and desire to please him. But what James describes is, it may be external service in their mind, but they refuse to practice self-control. They will not bridle their own tongue, and yet they convince themselves that they're okay anyway. This one's religion is useless or vain. It's vain religion. Which is to say, the outward service, the external service you offer to God is vain. Why? Because it's coming from a place of hypocrisy. You're presenting yourself as a servant of God when in fact you're actually not a servant of God. Because a servant of God acknowledges what God says is right and wrong. One element specifically that James brings up is bridling his own tongue. Practicing self-control, being consistent in the application of God's word, is a characteristic of a servant of God. And then they practice that. They show that in the external worship to God of their daily service. Thus, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. A church doesn't really keep itself unspotted from the world. People keep themselves unspotted from the world. If a church begins to do those things that are wrong, that affects everybody. Because a church is made up of those individuals. And as those individuals go, so a congregation will go. And when James says to keep oneself unspotted from the world, are we talking about just on Sunday? Just on Wednesday night? Or are we talking about every single day? Well, we are not a congregation of God's people together in one place every single day, 24 hours a day. We keep ourselves unspotted from the world. This is a continual tense here. We are regularly, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, seeking to serve God in truth and in spirit and in truth. The context is talking about individuals, not churches. But notice the details here. Because a lot of times, the basis of this thought, the basis of the statement, visit orphans and widows in their trouble, is then broadened using the phrase, the spirit of the command. Now, what thread combines the orphans and the widows? The fact that there's no one there to care for them, especially in their society. They didn't have access to a lot of the government programs we have today to help individuals in need. They didn't have that. They had to rely on the goodwill and the love of others. James is reminding the saints to love their neighbor, especially if you include the idea that if these orphans and widows are Christians, that even adds more to it. But consider for a moment that James uses specific terms to describe orphans and widows. Yes, they are individuals in need, but they're individuals that cannot help themselves. They had no recourse, no means of taking care of themselves. And so James tells each individual, as they have the ability, to help them, to visit them, to inspect what their needs are, to care for them. That being the case, why is it then that this one concept of orphans and widows being taken care of then gets expanded to calling up a church to find out if you can pay for my rent this month, or if you can pay for my water bill this month? Questions aren't often asked if you're an orphan or a widow. Sometimes churches have an entire fund just for people who call the building asking for help with their rent. We get calls here. Hey, I need help with my rent this month. These are individuals in the world. They are not members of the body of Christ. So why is it that some churches say this is the basis upon which we do this? Because it's the spirit of the command to help people. That's the thought process. But the spirit of the command here is to help people. And that being the case, you then broaden that out. Well, to help people, that can go a lot of different ways. So beyond just helping orphans and widows, you help anybody who may call seeking assistance, whether they are truly in need or not. That opens the means of church-sponsored schools, because again, we want to help the community. Gymnasiums, whether they're for members or not, because that's what's termed the social gospel, about spending time with each other physically as opposed to the spiritual pursuit of knowledge of the gospel and growth of faith. Fellowship halls, places for people to gather, to share meals together and so forth, as if that is the purpose of the church. All from the concept of, well, that's the spirit of the command. And whether it's based here in James 1 verse 27 or other passages that we could also take into account, the basis of it is the spirit of the command. But we have to ask the question, is it about the spirit of the command or is it about the command itself? And as with all things, we have to ask ourselves, how did the New Testament church apply these things? Because there are two main ways in which we establish what the New Testament church did that was right. There's the direct command of God through Jesus, through the apostles. Here's what I want you to do through the epistles of those who men like Paul and Peter. And then there's a proved example. Here's the things that were done that the apostles approved of, that were approved of by God, that were done in the early church. When we compare the claims that some people have about the spirit of the command to what we actually see the New Testament church doing, there's a difference. There's a disconnect. Because the argument here is that whatever an individual can do, a church should be able to do, because we're made up of individuals. So if an individual can take care of orphans and widows with their personal money, then a church can take care of orphans and widows with the church money. But notice what happens in 1 Timothy chapter 5. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, we have a situation in which Paul is describing how widows are to be taken care of. And not just by individuals, he even addresses circumstances where the church can be involved in monetarily, physically helping widows. But there are incredibly strict qualifications attached to those who can be taken into the number. In fact, he even describes, here's how old she needs to be in verse 9, let not a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number. Not unless she's been the wife of one man, well reported for good works. She must have had children. She must have lodged strangers. These are very specific characteristics of individuals who can be helped by the church. But refuse, verse 11, the younger widows. And then we jump down to verse 15, or verse 16. Paul says, if any believing man or woman has a widow, let them relieve them. Do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. And of course, to those who are really widows, or widows indeed, verse 9 and 10, these are women who are Christians, not just widows of the community. These are Christian members of the congregation widows. They must be at least 60 years old, they must have done this and this and this, had children. Those are very specific. But notice how Paul says, no, what an individual can do is not the same as what a church can do. Because individuals, brothers and sisters in Christ, who have widows in their family, they are responsible for taking care of them. The church is not to be burdened so that it can take care of those who really are widows and have no means of anyone to help them. This shows a differentiation between my personal funds, the money I use, discretionary money that I use to spend on things, versus what the church can do with the funds that it collects in the contribution. Paul says there's a difference. And we have to acknowledge that difference. Because this is carried through throughout the example of the New Testament, starting in the book of Acts, showing us what the churches did do with the funds that were collected. How that they supported needy saints. Not whether they were there in their own congregation or at other places in other cities, the church of Jerusalem who needed help. You have the brethren supporting ministers, preachers of the gospel. Whether they were there locally or they were out spreading the gospel in other places, Paul acknowledges that to the Philippians. We have example after example of what the New Testament did, New Testament church did. And not a single one of them do we find an example of fellowship halls. Or for that matter, of a place that it was designed just for the socialization of the brethren. We find locations where they worshiped, whether it was out in the field or in an upper room or anywhere else. We find that they took the Lord's Supper. But we don't find those funds used for discretionary purposes for enjoyment. We as individuals can use our funds and our monies for enjoyment. The church, its purpose is strictly in the spiritual pursuit of the fulfillment of the commands of God. There are many things that individuals have the freedom to do that God has not given the authority via command, approved example, or necessary inference to the church to do. And we have to be able to separate in the scriptures what these things are that our religious society does, churches in our society do, that are praised by people in our society because they're good works. Whereas good works in the New Testament are defined by God. I don't just get to say, well, this is a good work because it helps people. It's a good work because God says it's a good work, not because I choose to do what I want and say it helps people. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul describes the danger of individuals who will not work for their food. And of course, throughout the epistles, and for that matter, in the book of Acts, needy saints who had no means of support were supported by their brethren. But Paul warned about those who would not work and seemed to kind of rely on the love and goodness of others to take care of them. And we have to be able, there are truly those who are in need. Applying this from a personal, individual perspective, there are people we encounter all the time in our society, in our community, that truly are in need. But there are some who just try to take advantage of the goodness of others. And we have to be able to be good stewards of the things that God has given us. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, Peter encouraged the brethren to be good stewards of the blessings and talents that God gave them, to use them for a purpose. What we have been blessed with as individuals, we have to take good care of. We have to use wisdom. We have to apply common sense. That being the case, God has specified by way of command, approved example, and necessary inference how churches are to use the funds that they collect from the commandment of 1 Corinthians 16 to take up the collection. And we have to be willing to look at Scripture and not broaden it in some broad principle way to say, well, the spirit of the command is. There are times where there are principles that are being applied in specific ways, but then there are times where God's commandments are specific in their nature. Where God allows certain elements for individuals, but not for a congregation of God's people. And we have to be able to separate those two. And a lot of times what happens is emotion plays a big part in discussions like this. Because the desire to think that when I am contributing my funds to the basket when it comes around on Sunday, the inclination or the thought process that some people have in these other churches is that I'm throwing money so that the church can do my good works and I don't have to. I'll just throw money at it. Put money in the basket so that the preacher and the elders or whoever's involved in this, they can do the good stuff for me. It's no different than a lot of other religions in society. Catholicism has this as a key component. Whereas we are created in Christ Jesus, Paul told the Ephesians, for good works. Not that the preacher is created for good works or the elders is created for good works. Each one of us, as members of the Lord's body, are created for good works. Those good works are defined by God. And I don't get to decide what's good and what's not. I have to rely on God to define what's good and what's not. That's the lesson for you this morning. Something to think about, given the fact that so often we'll come into contact with individuals who may go to other churches. They may go to a denomination. They may ask us at some point what our church does for benevolence, or what good works, what ministries is our church involved in? And they may start listing the different types of ministries and different types of things that their church is involved in, and we're stuck with, well, how do we answer that question? We just meet on Sunday. And it may give us a sense of, well, we're not doing enough. Well, maybe we should be doing more and be involved in all this social stuff that helps people. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth, Paul told Timothy. Not the pillar and the ground of socializing. Not the pillar and the ground of a community. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. How do we serve our community? We serve our community by standing firm in the truth of God's word. By reaching out, having an open invitation to all those around us to come and visit. To come and learn more about God's word. Because our focus isn't on entertaining people. Our focus isn't to make you feel good about yourself. Our focus is to help you learn how to be saved. How to get to heaven. That's what the church's purpose is. To teach and save the lost. To help those around us to come to a knowledge of the truth. And to help those who are members of the body of Christ to be encouraged and edified all the way to heaven. That is the scope of the church. And it can go no further. The lesson is yours. We offer an invitation to those who are not Christians to be baptized into the body that belongs to Christ. Paul tells the Ephesians there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body. There's only one. And we have to be able to go to Scripture and identify who that one Lord is, what that one baptism is all about, how to be a part of that one Spirit. And you can do that through His Word. You can be baptized to have your sins washed away. The Lord will add you to His body. Those of us who are Christians, let's be prepared, as we have read on a regular basis in 1 Peter 3:15, to give a defense for the reason of the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. When we have opportunity to talk to others about why we believe what we believe, why we practice what we practice in worship, and maybe why we don't do certain things that other churches do. But we have a response that we're able to explain. Here's what I believe the New Testament teaches about the church's purpose, about what its scope is. And in doing so, maybe raise the spiritual awareness of others. The invitation is extended for anyone who needs help this morning. Come as we stand and as we sing.